We are reading the Word of God this morning from Romans chapter 12. We are making our way toward the end of this chapter. And finally, today we read the last verse. Romans chapter 12, we'll begin our reading with this final section, which begins at verse 9. We have become rather familiar with these verses in the last section because they're quite distinct and detailed. So beginning to read at verse 9, let us hear God's word. Let love be without dissimulation. That is, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. We end our reading at the close of this very instructive chapter, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us today as we meditate upon it. Oh, how we need his grace as we come to our text for today, which is the verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Sergei Kordakov was the brightest and the most promising leader of the Communist Youth League in the late 1960s. Nearly out of his teen years, Sergei led many police raids against Christian believers in the USSR, whether they were having Bible studies or prayer meetings. He took special interest in attacking those meetings where there were young people his age. As they routinely beat the believers without mercy, some of the Christians actually died from the beatings. One night during a raid, Sergei personally beat a beautiful young girl named Natasha. He left her bleeding and crying on the floor. But he could never forget her because of the words of her sweet Christian testimony and yet her bold witness. On his last raid, as Sergei raised his club to beat an old woman, suddenly the old woman burst out in prayer. God, forgive this young man. Show him the truth and open his eyes. Forgive and help him, dear God. Sergei's heart was pierced by those words, and his raised arm was frozen in place, just like King Jeroboam's arm was in 1 Kings chapter 13. Sergei immediately left that house, and he went out into the night, wandering for hours. He had never allowed himself to believe in God. But the forgiving prayer of that old woman that he was about to beat in the face, he couldn't forget it. And the testimony of young Natasha, and now the immovable arm, made Sergey want to know the God of awesome power. Over the next few years, he planned his escape from the Soviet Union. He was an officer in the Soviet Navy. By his training, he requested to go to sea. He was put on a ship that was going to Korea and Japan, and then he was transferred as a radio operator over near the waters of Canada and the United States. And one night, as the ship had neared the Canadian, well, actually in Canadian waters by permission because of an awful storm, he went overboard and he swam to the shore. He had been training for it for some time, lifting weights and getting in perfect shape. But the waters were cold, and he finally made it to some rocks, and he stayed there. And he got into Canada, eventually making his way into the United States. He got his freedom, but the freedom he was looking for was freedom in Christ. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He became something of a popular speaker going around the country and also in Canada, telling his story and about the persecution of the saints in the Soviet Union. And then when he was in California, he was murdered by some Soviet assassins. He was only 22 years old, but his testimony as the persecutor is in our library. Sergey Kordakov was a persecutor of God's people, but it was the prayer, especially that night, of that old lady praying that God would bless him and save him, and the stunning thing that he could not move his arm. It was so wonderful how God saved the persecutor. Well, our text this morning, verse 14, I want us to notice in this text, persecution is inevitable. Secondly, prayer is inestimable. And thirdly, profanity is inexcusable. First of all, persecution is inevitable. From the most ancient and primitive times, since the fall of man, persecution has existed. You know that Abel was persecuted by his brother Cain. Ishmael persecuted Isaac, we read in Galatians 4:29. And when Stephen, we were singing about in that last hymn, when Stephen was preaching his last sermon before those who would put him to death, he reminded them in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, he told the Jews, he asked them a very powerful question. He said, "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute?" And now they were persecuting him. So persecution is inevitable, even from ancient times. Not only from primitive times, but for the very purpose of God, persecution has been allowed to exist. For the very purposes of God. If you read in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 9 to 11, you will see that Pharaoh and the Egyptians persecuted Israel in Egypt. And what was the result of their being persecuted in Egypt? They cried to God. And so God saved them and God delivered them from what Nehemiah said was their affliction. That affliction is also called persecution there. Very interesting. God saved through persecution. But you know, God not only saves his people through persecution. God sanctifies His people through persecution. The same terminology was used by the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71, speaking of his affliction. What Nehemiah had said was persecution, affliction. In Egypt, the psalmist said that affliction was good for him because affliction caused him to learn the statutes of God, the Word of God. So, affliction and persecution upon God's people began at primitive times for the purpose of God, but especially for the prosperity of the church. If you remember, during the first 3 centuries of the Christian era, there were constant persecutions for the saints of God, continually, either at first from the hands of the Jews, and then the 10 cruel imperial persecutions by the Caesars of Rome. Those persecutions lasted for 300 years plus. Tertullian was born right in the middle of that period. In 155 AD, that church father was born. And he saw what the persecution was. And Tertullian concluded that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it was very true, and it's always been true, that the expansion and growth of the church has been due oftentimes to persecution. And because of the sterling, shining testimonies of the suffering, praying, dying saints and martyrs. Thus, Christianity conquered the world because meek, forgiving Christians won the day. How did they do that? By praying for their persecutors. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You notice the word Jesus used? When men shall revile and persecute you. Our Savior said when. He did not say if. He said when. So persecution is inevitable in this fallen world for God's people in all ages. And you realize right now, God's persecuted church is winning in China, in the OUSSR, in Muslim countries. The persecuted church is winning. So persecution is not only inevitable, praying is inestimable. What does the Lord say here in verse 14? He says, "Bless them. Bless and curse not." This terminology of blessing, this language, is synonymous with prayer. How do you bless your persecutors? By praying for them, by telling them the word, by asking God to minister His grace to them. This action of blessing our persecutors must be sustained and supported by prayer. Remember when Stephen blessed his enemies, he did it by praying for them as he was dying. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." It was not a wasted prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," God forgave them. And how many thousands of them were saved on the day of Pentecost and after? And when Stephen was praying, the greatest evangelist and inspired apostle came to the Lord in answer to Stephen's prayer. Generally, in recent history, and especially at this time in our country, the most common forms of persecution are legal, verbal, political persecutions. The Lord is especially dealing with our verbal responses in this verse. those who say hurtful things about us. Where do they do that? It often happens in the home. It can happen in the neighborhood. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen even in the church. These are the most common arenas where we would face hurtful words and feel that we are being wronged. Dr. J. Adams said of this verse 14, he says, the Lord is teaching us here how to manage our mouth. We're going to say something. We got to say something. When you're hurting, you're going to say something. So instead of something bad or a curse, make a prayer or say something good as a blessing. Some of the most hurtful things that are said about us or said to us are said by those that are closest to us. In the husband and wife relationship. In the parent-child relationship, among siblings, talking to each other or about each other, and even among in-laws. Imagine that an in-law would ever say, they were not really good enough to marry my... What an extreme value judgment. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to speak blessing. Our Lord taught us both by His example and by His explanations what a perfect example He was of how we ought to deal with those who say something against us, say something hurtful about us. 1 John 3:16. Because He laid down His life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Anything such as death or anything short of that, we should be willing to do for those around us. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Very obvious. And you think about how He has loved us. How infinitely and deeply He loves us. Even though we have offended, we have wronged the Lord by our multiplied sins against Him, yet He continues to this day to show us mercy, and He continues to bestow upon us multitudes of innumerable blessings. He continues to give us life and health today. What a blessing that is when so many of our church family are afflicted today. We thank God for His mercy in giving us life and health, giving us nourishment and every needed grace. He continues to do that. Truly, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. 1 Peter 2:23. Even when nailed to that cruel cross, hanging naked before the mocking multitude, what did He do even for them? He prayed, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He did exactly what He calls upon us and commands us to do. He explains to us so clearly what we are to do. He said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. In the Sermon on the Mount. How can we bless them that persecute and provoke us? How on earth can we bless? How can we pray for those who persecute and provoke us? First of all, by realizing that God did not curse us, though we well deserved it. Rather, what did He do? He loved us. And He gave Himself for us. Let us remember that those who provoke or persecute us are sinners, just like we are. If they are unsaved, we need to be the shining light of Christ to them. If they are Christians, we still need to be a light for Christ to them. reminding them of our Savior. We must bless them by forgiving them and by praying for them. Bless them in order to keep from cursing them. There's an action to be involved in. Bless them to keep from cursing them. The only way to be enabled to do this is by daily staying close to Christ, by drinking of His very Spirit, the one who prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So I say today from verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not," that persecution is inevitable, prayer is inestimable, and finally, profanity is inexcusable. Curse not. Sadly, cursing others is a very normal, natural human response. Just look at your face when you're in the car. Look in the rearview mirror the next time someone offends you by some awful driving error that impedes your forward progress. As the steam pours out of your nostrils and out your ears, you may be able to control the outward road rage. But God expects much more than that from Christians. He commands us to do good, to pray for those that despitefully use us, even on the highway. And I say that not only on that highway, but on the information highway. Be extra careful how you respond to people on Facebook. Guard your heart and only seek to glorify Christ on the platform of social media. Cursing others is such a terrible thing. For what is cursing others? It is at least wishing, even if you don't say it, it's at least wishing someone gets what we all deserve. And what is that? Everlasting damnation, endless suffering, and torment in hell. Cursing is often said under the breath. But there are many bold and hardened sinners that cannot live a day or an hour without filling their conversation with horrid oaths. As Christians, we understand that we were once under the curse of God. If Christ had not died for us, freeing us from the curse by bearing our hell for us through His suffering on the cross, then we would still be cursed of God. We should be so eternally grateful for being delivered from damnation that our gratitude transfers to the way that we treat others. It would indeed be a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the attitude and utterance of cursing are completely inconsistent with a profession of Christian faith. But how can a person stop even the attitude of cursing when offended? First, we must put off the desires and lusts of our flesh, as Paul says at the end of Romans here, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as Dr. Thomas Chalmers preached, the expulsive power of a new affection. Let us learn to really love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then replace even the desire to curse with the urge to bless those that offend us. Now, we've got to do this. We must, by regular, constant, obedient effort, follow Christ's command. Remember what He said in Luke 6, 27 and 28. He said, "Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Ask God to do good to those that hurt or offend you, rather than desiring their damnation. Ask God to bless them with eternal salvation. For what is real love? The Spirit of God defines real love for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Love seeketh not her own." Real love focuses on the welfare of others. Real love does not focus on ourselves. Love seeketh not her own. Real love focuses on the welfare of others. One day, a professing Christian mother saw a letter that was written to her daughter by one of her daughter's close friends. As she casually read the letter, she ran across a sentence about herself that she felt was rather inappropriate. When her daughter got home, she said, "I forbid that girl who wrote this letter, that friend of yours, ever coming in this house again." Wow. For years, her daughter could only see that friend when she was away from home. But when the lady's pastor heard about this situation that had been going on for some years, he was very grieved. One day the Lord provided the opportunity for him to speak with this older lady. The pastor simply quoted to her the words of Jesus, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." The pastor then said to the lady, "Unless you will invite your daughter's friend into your home for a meal and forgive her, how can you truly call yourself a child of your Father which is in heaven?" God's word stands, and we must stand on the truth of it. We must stand with it. The Lord says through his servant, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." Let us pray together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the privilege that we have today of looking into thy holy word. And Lord, we confess that thy word is truth. We find, even as Christians within ourselves, that there is a part that does not like it, does not want to submit to it. And yet, Lord, we praise thee that in the new creation, there is a holy desire to please thee. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us grace, that we would earnestly and obediently seek to follow what thou hast said we are to do when persecuted. We praise thee for the many persecutors that thou hast brought to salvation, even through the sweet spirit and even the prayers of those being persecuted. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts today. And now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.